Father God, we come before you today, and we ask you, Lord, for your presence to be here this morning. This service belongs to you, and it is your will that we want here today. And we know, Lord, that even in this service where we are so much more structured, that even still, Lord, it's your will that we want here in this time. And we thank you, Lord, for the utterance that comes forth. We thank you that you give me utterance to speak forth the mystery of the gospel, and that I do so with boldness, that it is an extension of your voice here today, and we thank you for it, Lord, and that I will do so as I ought, according to your desire, according to your will, what you would have done here today. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory. So today I'm going to share a little bit. Not all that long ago. It's been some time now. But I was reading a book about a man who had died and went to heaven. There's lots of books out there on people who have died and gone to heaven, and the Lord said, no, it's not time yet, go back. And so there's all these witness stories of, you know, there's people who have shared their stories of going to heaven. One thing you don't see as much of are people who have died and gone to hell. And chances are, it's not because they didn't go to hell, it's because they stayed there. Once they had died, they didn't come back and share that. There are some, they're limited. But one of the things that and we have a book downstairs, maybe even out here. I don't think it's out here, is it? It's called I Went to Hell, and it's Brother Hagin. In case you didn't know, you know Brother Hagin. We talk about Brother Hagin a lot. Brother Hagin, just for background, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. He started out, you know, in Texas. I think it was where he was raised. He had a heart issue when he was born. They considered him dead, basically. The doctor told his mother to say her goodbyes the minute he was born because he wasn't going to live. And so if you know the story, you know that he spent the next 16 plus years really on his deathbed, in and out of his deathbed. But specifically at one point in his life, when he was, I think, 15, he shared how he had died he really died four times in that window of time. Or in that season of time, when he was on his deathbed, that the first three times he went to hell, all three times. Now he knew that, you know what, that God was real. He had conversations with God. He prayed to God, but he had never accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And that is the difference, is that you need to make a decision for Christ. It's not enough to just know who he is, to know he exists, to say, well, I believe in him because you believe that there is a greater being. It's not enough. It's not enough to know that Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. It's not enough to know the story of you know, Jesus' life and the healings and things that he did. It's not enough to know those things. You need to make a decision. And in fact, the way that it works is not making that decision is in effect a decision. And so we're going to talk about that today. But one of the things that Brother Hagin hadn't done, and I call him Brother Hagin, he was just a boy at this time. He was Kenny, probably, you know, to his friends and his family. But anyway, as he's lying there on his deathbed, he starts to die. His heart was never any very good when he was young, and he would have these moments where he would die, and he would literally feel himself and see himself, and he would literally be falling into the depths of hell. It was complete darkness. He could see the fiery glow. He could feel the heat. He could do all the things, and he would get that close, and basically God was snatching him out of the depths of hell and bringing him back. And as he would be coming back up, he would know that that was God, but he still didn't ask him to be his Lord and Savior. And then he died a few minutes later, and he's gone again, and he'd wake up, like he'd come out of this, they'd think he was dead, and he'd come out, and he would tell everybody goodbye again. Like this happened three times during the course of this time, and each time he would feel himself going back into the depths of hell. And as he would go back into the depths of hell, he'd be crying out. He wasn't asking for God to save him. He just would be crying. And so he was falling into the depths of hell and going straight into that place. And then again, there would be some force that would just pull him back out of that. That happened three times, but on the third time, as he's coming back up, he is screaming, Lord, I'm yours. Make me your son. He asked the Lord to be his father, his savior, his Lord. And in doing so, he never went back to hell. And then he talks about another time shortly thereafter where he died and the glory of God came in. And he didn't enter into heaven because the Lord said, it's not your time yet. And then he sent him back. But up until then, in that moment when he died, it was a totally different experience that he had. I'm not going to give the whole book away. If you want to read it, we've got extra copies. Just ask for it after the service. It's a phenomenal book. But the point is that, again, as I said, we have to make a literal decision. It's not enough to know that God exists. It's not enough to know who he is. It's not enough to know that he sent his son. It's not enough to know what Jesus came to do. It's not enough to know that Jesus came and did what he came to do. It's not enough for those things. A literal decision has to be made. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. This is the New Living Translation. We're going to get real basic. There is a heaven and a hell, without a doubt. It says in verse 41, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. God did not plan for hell to be a place for us. It was never his intention. It was designed and made for Satan and his demons. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, and both of them sinned, we often try to blame it on Adam. We often try to blame it on Eve. It was both of them. They both did it. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer righteous and could not enter into heaven. They couldn't even stay in the garden like it was. God had to find a way for man, though, to be made righteous so that they could enter heaven. He had to create a way for us. So he sent Jesus. Now, he knew he was going to have to do this long before Adam and Eve ever sinned. He had already prepared that. That's how good God is. He has provision already waiting. And so he sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the price so that we could be made righteous. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Sin did not exist in the world before Adam sinned. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. If you think you haven't sinned, you're wrong. 100%, just trust me, you're wrong. In verse 17, let's hop down to 17, it says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. Glory to God. Even greater than sin is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to deliver you from that sin. He came to make you righteous. What does it mean to be made righteous? It means to have right standing with God, to be sinless before him. And it goes on and it says in verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. So what Adam did brought death and destruction to mankind, but what Jesus did was brought a good and right standing relationship with God and one that would allow us to enter into heaven. It says we have a choice, it says Jesus, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. This is what Jesus did. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as on an altar of sacrifice so that we might die to sin, becoming immune to the penalty and the power of sin, and live for righteousness, for by his wounds, who you believe have been healed. So that's what Christ did. He came, he carried our sins on his body. How many of you have ever thought of a time in your life where you did something wrong? And it like literally you almost feel your insides curl up because you're like, oh, I'm so ashamed of that. You know, and it was just like that one thing, and then maybe there's another thing, and there's a few things, and if you really think about it, there's several things in your life that you think, oh, I hate remembering that, because it was, Ricky's going, like this many, like all these, but you know, sometimes we block some of those out, So, but you know, there will be times where you'll just be curling your hair, or you'll be walking down, you know, out to the car, or you'll be walking into the living room, and all of a sudden something you did in your past comes back at you, and you know it was wrong, and it was something stupid you never should have done, and you literally feel awful for that moment. It's like reliving that moment all over again. Christ took that one thing, plus all the others you've done, and all the others that you did, 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 and not just the things you did, but the things you're going to do. And he did it for generations after generations after generations. How awful that moment feels for you, magnify that by millions, because that's what Christ took on his shoulders for us. He took all the, when it talks about the weight of it, when you relive those moments, it is heavy. You feel the weight of it. That's why, like I said, it makes your insides curl almost. It's like, oh, it's so heavy. But Christ took that. And he did that so that we could be made right with God. So let's carry on. We have a choice to make. We are all born in this sin of Adam and Eve and are bound for hell once we were at an age then to decide and to act on what Jesus said. So I'm going to make it clear. Babies don't go to hell. Young children do not go to hell. It is when you have reached an age to where you know that there is a heaven and a hell. It is when you reach an age where you recognize when you've done something wrong, that that's sin. When you get to that point, that's when you have a decision to make. It's from that point on. So children, small children, young children, you know, and babies do not go to hell, period. So I just got to say that out loud. So we have a choice to make. Setting idle is choosing death. Not making that decision is choosing hell. Does that make sense? There's no decision to accept Christ is a decision to accept hell. That's what that is saying. There is no neutral ground. There's no, I didn't know when you really did know. Today, if you didn't know before today, you know now. Okay? So everybody's aware. We're all on the same page. You can either choose Jesus and forgiveness, or you can remain in sin and in death. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He who is not with me, believing in me as Lord and Savior, is against me. There is no impartial position. There's no neutral. You're either going full steam ahead into heaven or you're going full steam ahead into hell. Those are the only two positions. There's no neutral. There's no impartial position. And he who does not gather with me, assisting in my ministry, scatters. If you are not making a decision for Christ, then you will die and you will go to hell. Now let's take a look at hell. What does hell look like? And Pastor mentioned this last week. This is not the party in hell that people joke around about. Hell is not like that at all. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. And as I said before, hell was intended for the devil and his demons. It was not intended initially for humans. But when Adam sinned, it became the final destination for those that do not choose Christ and the forgiveness of sin that he has paid the price for. It wasn't designed for humans, but it has become the destination for humans that have not made that decision. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "But many Israelites, for those whom the kingdom was prepared, this is you." You are the kingdom that this was prepared for. Okay? Just so we're clear, that's you. The kingdom was prepared for you, will instead be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 50 in the New Living says, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew, or that same section of scripture in the Passion Translation says, and throw them in the fiery furnace where they will experience great sorrow, pain, and anguish. Have you ever experienced pain and anguish? You ain't seen nothing yet. The pain and the sorrow and the anguish that you will experience in hell is far greater than any pain or sorrow or anguish that you have ever experienced on earth. It is not the things that we see on earth. I've seen people who will say, well, someone's hell, you know, hell is going to be based on what it is to someone. No. It's horrific. It is a terrible place. We have darkness. We have weeping. We have gnashing of teeth. We have sorrow. We have pain and anguish and fire, everlasting fire, fire that never extinguishes. It never, ever stops. It's not stop, drop, and roll. That's not what puts you out in this fire. It is eternal, ongoing, everlasting fire ravaging your body. There is no release of death, or no release from this by death. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14. It says, the sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? In Mark chapter 9, verse 47, and I'm just going to kind of skip down to the bottom of this, it says, be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. This is in 48. There, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. What else doesn't die? Worms, maggots, whatever you want to call them, does not die. You don't die, they don't die. They just keep on eating. They eat the dying, and they will continually be eating because those who go to hell will be continually dying. We have to understand, heaven is eternal life. We're going to talk about that. It is eternally living, never dying. That's what heaven is. Hell is the complete exact opposite. It is a constant state of dying without death. There's no death to release you from the dying. At least on the heavenly realm, or on the earthly realm, we think, oh, you know, someone who, people who are dealing with sickness, you know, or sickness has ravaged their bodies or what have you, and then there's the release of, death releases them from that. But the truth is that they're going to hell. What they were paying for here on earth, that torture they were living here on earth, it only gets worse. Going to hell is going to be what they experienced on earth times a million. It's far worse. So how long does it last? The destination for those who reject Jesus, this is the destination for those who reject Jesus and simply choose not to accept him. Remember, no decision is a decision to go to hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's how long. Eternal destruction. It goes on. It's everlasting. The NIV translation, I have a different one here. I mean, it's saying that everlasting destruction. It never ends. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, it says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The opposite is true for those who have accepted Christ. I have described death as a state of constant dying without the release that the death brings. However, Revelation says that it is known as the second death because unbelievers will taste the death on earth and then go to hell and die all over again for eternity. So understand what this is, what I'm saying here. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 it says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars. Now you may think, well, I don't fall into any of those categories. I'm not a coward. I'm not corrupt. I'm not a murderer. I'm not immoral. But simply being an unbeliever, simply being someone who hasn't chosen to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of their sins, to be made right with God, fits in that category because they are right there, unbelievers. And all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, because if you're living on this earth, you will die a natural death. You will have a death here on earth, but you think, well, so do Christians. Christians' bodies die. Let's keep on. Let's go a little further. in Matthew, or let's see. Yeah, let's go back to Matthew chapter 25 again. Just go back up to that verse again, verse 46. Sandy, if you would. I didn't put it in there twice. It's right above that one. There you go. Then the king, Matthew 25, verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The righteous to eternal life. Just as hell is the place of eternal dying, heaven is the place of eternal life. Think about the best possible life what the best possible life would look like. Abounding joy, complete and utter peace, love, abounding love, the fulfillment, or complete and utter wholeness, health-wise. All of those things exist in heaven. Perfect health all the time. Peace, love, joy. Have you ever experienced true joy? Where every single thing in your being was in complete joy. You know what it feels like if your team wins a championship, or if you are, you have hit a home run. You know those moments. They're just tiny little moments. You know, I always joke around. I don't like when football players do excessive celebration. I always think, really? Come on, you're losing by 20 points, and you're down here whooping and dancing in the end zone, you know? But I don't like that. I don't like it when they're winning and they do it. I just don't like it. I don't like a lot of excessive celebration. I don't get that. And so I was always so happy when they came out with that penalty, and then they don't ever imply it or use it, so it doesn't matter. But anyway, those moments of that, that's utter joy, right? They have completed something. They have done something that is so cool. But it lasts. It's for seconds. It goes away very quickly because it's not, it's earthly joy. But heavenly joy is that feeling magnified and everlasting. It is continual. That is eternal life. Love. You've fallen in love and you have those feelings, those butterflies, or when you think about your child and how you so love them, or your grandchild, and there is nothing our grandchildren can do that is going to make me love them less. Don't tell them that, but I'm just saying, they can do nothing wrong in my mind. And so imagine that love magnified to the degree that God loves us, and then experiencing it eternally compared to what we talked about hell being like. The thing is, too, to be in complete peace. How often do we talk about the stress of life? How often do we talk about turmoil in our lives where we're dealing with things? There's no peace in that. We may have temporary moments of peace. We may have, there's times where we experience peace even long term. I mean, we have peace in our lives, but this is a peace that is so encompassing that there is no room for anything else. You will never have a moment of fear. You will never have a moment of worry. There's never a moment of anxiety in this place in heaven because it is eternally peaceful all the time and so fulfilling. We experience it here in a place of moments or in seasons even, but there it will be constant, never waning. In heaven we'll have constant joy, constant peace, constant love. That's heaven. There are several scriptures that describe heaven in a physical sense. They'll talk about the streets of gold. It'll talk about the jewels and how things are made with all these different, I don't even know, amethysts and different, I mean, all these different jewels and gems and how brilliant and how beautiful it is. But the truth is even if it wasn't like that, the way that constant place of love, what that brings you, that constant place of peace, that's the true heaven. Those other things are wonderful. But if you could live in a constant place of joy and a constant place of peace and a constant place of love, unwaning, continual, forever, no matter what, that's true heaven. That's what it really looks like. It's described as paradise. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21 and verses 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of those things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, write this down, for I tell you, it is trustworthy and true. Of course, this is, you know, John is the one who's receiving this from the Lord, and he's saying, write this down. Tell them this. He's making everything new. Glory to God. There's no more pain, no more sorrow. He's wiping away every tear. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43, it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Go over to John chapter 10 in verse 28. I'm going to read this out of the Common English Translation. It says, I give them eternal life. They will never die, and no one will snatch them from my hand. Once you have made a decision for Christ, no one can take you away from that. This is your destiny when you make Christ yours. This is your destiny when you receive Him. This is eternal life. You will never die. And there's, you know, this is that phrase, and we think about this again. I started down this road a moment ago. But it says for believers, go to John chapter 8 and verse 51. John chapter 8 and verse 51, this is the Amplified. It says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone observes my teaching or lives in accordance with my message and keeps my word, he will by no means ever see and or experience death. You may have, your body may physically die here, but you will never taste it. You will never experience it. You will just suddenly be here alive and well and then be there alive and well. You will never, Christ took death so that we wouldn't have to ever experience it. He took away any chance, any point in time. I read about a man who was jogging. And this was one of those stories about, you know, someone who experienced heaven. And he was jogging in his neighborhood, and he's running, and he's doing, and he's whatever. And then he's just, you know how you do when you're not really paying a lot of attention. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of something. How many times have you driven home and thought, how did I get here? I don't remember anything between when I left the office and I got here. Because your brain is thinking about all the other things, and you just don't even realize, oh, have I passed that turn yet? Oh, man, I hope I didn't miss my turn. And so you're looking at your GPS to see where you're at. You know, I've done that. I've been there. So at any rate, this is similar to that. This guy is out jogging in his neighborhood, and he's going along, and suddenly he's made aware of his surroundings, and he's in a meadow. Like, you know, there's grasses, and I mean, it's a meadow. And he's like, how did I get here? And he suddenly, Jesus is standing beside him, and he says, you can't stay here. And he said, I don't even know how I got here. What do you mean? And he said, you died. He said, I didn't die. He said, yes, you did. You've had a heart attack on earth. And he's like, no, I didn't. He did not. He died and had zero experience of it to where he was questioning Jesus in heaven. He's like, I beg to differ. It's like, Jesus is like, no, trust me, you're dead. And so he sends him back, and he had to come back to earth. But the thing is that's how it is. Even when you see someone who is dealing with cancer or whatever it is they're dealing with, oh, Jesus, he's so good to remove that taste of death from us, that we are just in His presence. We are just here and then there. And it talks about that in so many different places, but let's go on. I don't have time to go through all of those. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. What a God we have. Nope, you're back. Go back. It's chapter 1 and verse 3, I think, right? What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have Him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. Glory to God. God is keeping careful watch over us in the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. Glory to God. That's what we have because we are His children. When you have made a decision for Christ, when you have literally made a decision to accept Christ, this is your future. This is what we have, and what a God we have who took care and supplied every bit of this. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. It doesn't say eternal death. Eternal death is for those who do not believe. That's for the unbeliever. And remember, the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is one who's accepted Christ as his personal Savior, who has made him their Lord and are living according to his word. That is a believer. Anyone else is not. There's no gray area here. There's no fine line. It is one or it's the other. What happens in heaven when you become a believer? In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, and it says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. When even one person accepts Christ, there is joy in the presence of God. Glory to God. The angels rejoice. Heaven, all of heaven rejoices. Those who have gone on ahead of you, people that you've had in your household, in your family, in your lives that have gone on to heaven, those who are there, they rejoice when one believer when one sinner becomes a believer. When someone accepts Christ, they're rejoicing right along with everyone else because now they belong to them too. When you think about all the people who are in heaven who've gone on ahead of us, who've made those decisions, some of them don't know some people that I know. Marcia doesn't know some of the people that I know, but she's rejoicing in heaven when somebody that I know has made Jesus their Lord, because now they are a brother or sister to her too. Glory to God. Now, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 in the Passion Translation, it says it this way. That's the way God responds every time one lost sinner repents and turns to him. He says to all his angel, let's have a joyous celebration for that one who was lost that I have found. Glory to God. Let's give heaven a reason to celebrate today. If you are currently destined for hell and eternal dying, you have a decision to make. It's time to make a decision. We are starting to see things in this earth that are representative of the season we live in. Pastor mentioned he taught not too long ago on the rapture. During the main service, he taught on the rapture. The rapture of the church is coming. That's where Christ appears in the clouds and calls his church home. We are his church. We are his body. He calls the body of Christ home. If you have not repented, if you have not made Jesus your Lord, then you will not go home with him at that time. That's a 100% guarantee. And at that time, then you're going to face 7 horrendous years on earth. The last 3 of those, or 3.5 of those 7 years being the worst ever. The depression of the 20s has nothing on what's coming in those 7 years. That will be a walk in the park in comparison to what's coming. You don't want to be here for that. And there's one way to know that you're not going to be here for that is to accept Christ. If you accept Christ, if you make him your Lord, if you call him your Savior, and you make him your Lord, then you will go in the rapture. You'll be on a feast instead for 7 years, enjoying the presence of God. And then after those 7 years, I'm not going to go into all the timeline and all the things, but then we'll come back to earth. But we'll come back as an army for God. And we will take care of business on earth. All right, let's go on. So this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to change the trajectory that your life, your eternal life is destined for. If you have not made Christ your Lord, then it's eternal death and dying. If you make Christ your Lord today, forever, remember he says, let's go back. Let me quickly look back here. Where does it say? I don't want to miss it. I think I went back too far. Nothing will snatch you out of his hand. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never die, and no one will snatch them from my hand. This is a permanent decision. Now, you can change your mind down the road. We won't talk about that right now. But no one else and hell cannot snatch you from God's hand once you make this decision. So, if you are currently destined for hell and eternal dying, it's time to make a decision. this is the moment. You need to have this moment. And if you're watching online and you need to have this moment, now is the time to make a decision. Let's all bow our heads. Every eye closed. If you are currently destined for hell and you need to make a decision, raise your hand. If you want to make a change in your life so that your eternal life is not hell, but is life, raise your hand. If you're watching online, you can raise your hand there too. That's a signal of surrender unto God at this point. And I'm going to ask everyone here now to pray this prayer after me. And if you are one of those people who have not made a decision for Christ and are destined for hell, and you say this prayer and you mean it with your heart, you will change your eternal destiny. Father God, I come to you right now as a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me right with you so I can have eternal life. I make Jesus my Lord, and he is my Savior. I thank you for giving me life, making me righteous, and I commit my life to you. I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that prayer with your heart, then you're destined for eternal life in heaven. Your destiny has changed as of this point forward. And all of heaven is rejoicing. And we want to rejoice with you. So if you made that decision and you're watching online, let us know, because we want to rejoice with you as well. Take care. God bless you. Glory.